This is Sunday number 12 that I'm speaking on the theme, Lord, teach us to love. And I hope we haven't gotten tired of love. Do we have too much love? Is there still room to grow in love? I think there is. And I hope that we have not only gained more insights about God's love in us and in our lives, but that we have grown to love God and others even more. That's the goal with every message that we share. This is actually the last time in this series that I will cover this theme. I will talk about other themes coming up. I don't know which ones yet, but Lord willing, the Word of God is always fresh and always has wonderful ideas. So I would like to suggest to all of us, and I have suggested this not only to myself, I've made a commitment, I will pray every day, Lord, teach me to love. And that is a prayer that is important. As we pray, the apostles prayed, Lord, strengthen our faith. How is that supposed to happen? Or teach us to pray. How is that supposed to happen? Unless we love the Lord with all our hearts, unless we practice loving others, we will not learn to pray better or to have more faith. So everything is rooted and grounded in love. And I want to read about this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Because God is the source of our love, of all love, and He wants to guide us into a deeper level and a deeper way of expressing His love in this world to our families and even in the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. What family is he talking about? About the church. That there is a church in heaven and there's a church on earth. It's called God's people, God's family. That he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, the inner person. Let's stop right there. Listen carefully here. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And this was very important because later we see that Jesus had to reprimand the church in Ephesus because they have left their first love. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit and the inner person. You and I need the Holy Spirit to be strengthened every single day. Lord, teach me to love. Teach me to be strong. And then verse 17. This is what Paul continues to write, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first step. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. What is he saying here? As Christ dwells in our hearts, he wants us to be rooted and grounded in his love. That everything in our lives flows out of this root and love of Christ. That we do nothing unless it's out of love. We say nothing unless it's out of love. Rooted and grounded in love. That enables us to comprehend. To comprehend means to understand together with all the saints what God has for us. As we are rooted and grounded in his love, he shows us more and more of what he has for us. He has so much more. I want to just briefly quote Clark's commentary on this. He says, here is the sum and substance of Christianity. The sum and the substance of the Christian faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. It is the whole of Christianity, he says. That is to say, it is the whole of it in the same way that an acorn is the whole of a tree. An acorn is not a tree, but it's all in there. The ingredients for a great and mighty tree is all in there in that acorn. That's how he describes our faith. Rooted and growing. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. And he says, that is the whole nature of God in us. Is that possible? As we focus on loving Jesus, as we focus on responding to God's unspeakable love that he has for us, we will be rooted and grounded and we will grow in that relationship. The clearest definition of love, as we see in the New Testament, and this is interesting, what is that one example that we can follow? What is that one key to the love of God that we could think of in the New Testament? It is none other than Jesus himself. He did not merely make a suggestion to his disciples that they should love one another. He demonstrated what he meant by it. He says, as the Father has loved me and I love the Father, and as I am in him and he is in me, so I am in you and you in me, and you ought to love one another as I have loved you. So it all interacted through the love of God flowing from the heart of the Father through Jesus Christ to us and to each other. Jesus lived a life of love. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people in his time disagreed with that because they opposed him. They criticized him. And it was the hard, cold-hearted religious people, the religious leaders that had the cold hearts. They didn't have the love of God in their hearts, and they couldn't see the love of God in Jesus. They criticized him for eating with the sinners. They thought that he was not right with God. In fact, one time they accused him of having a demon. Now, that's a very harsh accusation. But I believe that Jesus was and is and remains the clearest definition of love that we can ever know. He is the embodiment of the love of God. His death on the cross for the entire world shows love that can never be matched. We can only be in awe of it. And you will see that in a few minutes here. That's why Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. He called his disciples friends. And you know that in John chapter 15, this wasn't very far away from his crucifixion. He was telling his disciples, look, I love you so much. I will die for you. And I will literally die for you as a friend. He says, there is no greater love than that. And that is true. This is the agape, the sacrificial love that totally forgets its own pain and suffering and only focuses on the well-being of those he dies for. John in his gospel reveals who Jesus is. He says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Imagine this, Jesus, he stands before the apostles, his disciples. He stands before the Pharisees. Through him everything was made. They were made through him. The earth was made through him. The sky, the stars, everything was made through him. And they looked at him and they couldn't see it. Why couldn't they see it? Because in verse 14, in John chapter 1, John says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only having a little bit of grace or a little bit of truth, no, full of grace and truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. In verse 10, in the same chapter, John emphasizes that Jesus is the Creator. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came into his own, and his own did not acknowledge him. Meaning here, the Creator of the universe, everything that was made through Christ, he comes to this earth, and I said already before, there are a lot larger planets than Earth is. Earth is one of the smaller planets, actually. He comes as a human being to die for us on the cross. Only because he loved us. Only because he had this desire that all of us should be with him one day in heaven for all eternity. Greater love has no one than this. The Creator of the universe lovingly died on the cross for us. What a sad irony is stated here that the Creator of the world was not recognized by his own creation. But how amazing that Jesus, the co-creator of the world, was crucified on the cross for the sins of the world that he created. Now, if that doesn't move hearts, then I don't know what can. If this love is trampled upon, if this love is rejected over and over and over, there is no other way of healing and forgiveness. There's no other way of getting to heaven. In Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, or through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Very clearly. Through Jesus Christ, he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about that? How come everything is so sustained? Everything runs so smoothly, so accurately? It's by the power of the word of the Son of God. According to Hebrews chapter 1. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Jesus, the Creator, sustains this world and all living in it by his word. When in the beginning God created by speaking this world into existence, that speaking was Jesus, because Jesus was and is the Word. Our Lord loved his creation so much that he chose to come and to give us hope, to give us eternal life, and he paid the price. Since that fateful day where Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, sin entered the world. Everyone born into this world is born with a fallen nature, and naturally, everyone with a sinful nature wants to reject this unspeakable love of God because it's uncomfortable, because it's not according to the flesh. But Jesus didn't give up on the world. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus has not given up on this world. He has not given up on the human race. He has not given up on you. He has not given up on anyone. I don't think so. Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about this. We were, could I say, minding our own business, which is living in sin. We were rejecting Christ. We were rejecting the Bible. We thought that's just for old people. That's just for people that really need prayers and things like that, that have nothing else to hope for. We lived in rejection of Christ. And during that time that we lived in rejection of Christ, he died for us on the cross, and he made that offer, "Come and be reconciled with God. I love you so much. I died for you." Will you and I allow Christ to love us? And will you and I allow Christ's love to be poured out to others through us? That is the big question. Just think how humble and self-denying Jesus really was. He, the Creator, was seized and nailed to the cross by men whose lives he sustained while they were doing this cruelty to him. Jesus kept his crucifiers, his enemies, alive so they could crucify him, because he said he had the power to have 12 legions of angels come and defend him and destroy all his enemies, but he didn't. He kept his enemies alive so they could crucify him, because he loved you and me so much. His heart broke from this love for his friends and for all the souls in the world. That's how he demonstrated it. Let us never take the love of God lightly. Let us never fail to respond to this unspeakable love that he has shown us. Never allow anything to separate you from his love. And Paul says this, and he declares this. It sounds so easy. But you know what? It takes, for some people, it takes very little to be distracted from Jesus. For some people, it takes very little to lose their love for Jesus. They have some disappointments, they have some pain in their lives, and immediately they take it out on Jesus and say, "Oh, I have enough of that because you disappointed me." Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It's a question. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How is that even possible? I mean, we're glad that if we have victory in Jesus, but he says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul understood the love of Christ very well, didn't he? He says, I am convinced, convicted, in German, überzeugt, yeah. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Now, we would want to have a talk with Paul here. Paul, I think you exaggerated here, right? I mean, come on now. You mean nothing could separate us from the love of God? Nothing? He said, no, nothing. Nothing in the entire world or in the entire creation, which means in the entire universe, not the demons, not the devil, not anything can separate us from the love of Christ. If we are tied through love with Christ Jesus, there is nothing that can separate you. And I know Satan wants to make us doubt. Oh, he attempts that with me too. And there will be times, and there are times when Satan sticks his bony fingers at us, and well, I'm just using, I don't think he has a bony finger, but anyway, he just wants to mock us and say, oh, I don't think Christ loves you. Do you feel his love? We don't always feel it, because we're human. But as we immerse ourselves in this unspeakable love of Christ, and the more you pray, Lord, teach me to love, the more you and I will understand what Paul is saying here, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Only if I deny him, only if I turn my back on Christ, and if I literally say I want nothing to do with Christ, only then. But why would I do that? Then I would put the basically eternal damnation on myself. And that's not even rational, right? It is for our benefit that Jesus emphasized his message of love. Not the devil, not hell, not anything else. And this is comforting to know. And I would like to encourage you, bask in the love of Jesus. But one other thing. Are you and I ready to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters? That's the love Jesus was talking about. He said, love one another as I have loved you. I'm laying down my life for you, and you ought to be ready to lay down your life for a brother or sister. No, I think you would surely say, well, I would die for my wife or for my husband. I would die for so-and-so, but not for everybody, right? And I don't think Jesus will require that, but to have this kind of love, they're simply not appropriate words to even describe how deep that love really is. Can you explain to a friend the peace and the confidence that you have that results from the knowledge that nothing, not even death, can separate you from God and his love? It would be good to practice that one day, to explain to someone, why do I love God so much that not even death or anything could keep me from it? This is important for our faith. And as you reflect on the amazing love of Jesus today or in the coming days and weeks or the rest of your life, how does your love for him and for others measure up? Is there room to love more? To express the love of Christ more to others? To be Christ? Because others cannot see Christ, but they want to see Christ in us. And as he loved us so much and we are in love with him, let's let this light that Christ is in us, let it shine to others.